Good morning, Genesis. How's everybody doing this morning? It's Christmas out, right? So, my name is Johnny Whitcomb. It is my pleasure to open God's Word with you today. We are going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be reading verses 2 through 9 together. So if you want to begin to turn there, I'll fill you in on where we've been in our series so far. This is the last week in The Remedy, an invitation to Christ-centered community, which is all about who we're supposed to be as a church for one another. Because we live in a lonely world. We live in a world where there's a lot of hopelessness, a lot of selfishness, a lot of lack of direction. And as a church body, we can meet some of those needs for one another. We can come alongside the lonely. We can pray for the hopeless. We can preach gospel vision to the directionless in our lives. And so today I'm teaching a message called The Antidote to Aimlessness. The Antidote to Aimlessness. Because we live in a world that lacks direction, lacks purpose, and is generally aimless. And as we start out our time together, I want to ask you a question about purpose. Raise your hand if you've ever received a purposeful gift. Purposeful gift. Now, this can be defined a number of different ways. It can be purposeful because of who gave it to you. It can be purposeful because of what you can do with it. It can be purposeful because of what function it calls you towards, right? There's different purposes for different gifts. A purposeful gift that's passed down in my family from a father to his son, it started with my great-grandfather to my grandfather and now to my dad and someday to me, is a really cool antique firearm. And it's a purposeful gift because it's passed down from one generation to the next. Antique firearm. Another way that a gift can be purposeful is if it fulfills a function. Like one year, underneath the Christmas tree, I unwrapped a chainsaw. That's a gift. Yeah, guns and chainsaws this morning. That's what we're on today. Shot down these Christmas trees. No, take one home. No, it's a gift with a chore attached to it. You're going to go outside and you're going to cut up some logs with this chainsaw. It's a gift with a function and that makes it purposeful. Sometimes gifts are purposeful because of what they call you towards. Like there was one day in late December 2018 that I gave my girlfriend a purposeful gift that made her my fiance and called us towards a future together. That gift was an engagement ring, right? If you're a graduate of high school and you come to Genesis, I get you a book about work, rest, and the art of being human because I'm calling you towards, hey, whatever comes after high school, it's going to be work. I want you to do it well, and I want you to do it for the Lord. And so there's different ways that gifts can be purposeful. And in my life, for a long time, my dad, for my birthday, he got me the same gift every year. And that gift was a card. Well, it was an envelope with a card in it. And inside that envelope, in the card, was some money. Raise your hand if you like getting money as a gift. Now, here's the thing about money as a gift. It really doesn't have, like, a specific purpose. The purpose is any purpose as long as it's enough money to buy the thing that you want. And so as a kid, I really liked that as a gift because I got to pick my purpose. I got to pick what the gift would be spent on. But in recent years, my dad's philosophy for gift giving has changed a little bit. Now, instead of giving me an envelope with a card with some money in it, my dad, he bequeaths me things. And it's a really fancy way to say he gives me his old stuff. Which is cool. It really is cool. I've gotten some really cool old comic books. I've gotten a fishing pole. One of my favorite gifts, one of the most purposeful gifts that he gave me was this piece of driftwood. He gave me this. And it's very meaningful to me because this hung in his house, and it hangs in my house now. That's a picture of my house. And it says the Whitcomb family on it. Right? And this gift comes from someplace. It comes from my dad. It comes from my household. It tells me where I come from. It also serves a function. If you come into my mud room, you know you're not at the buyer's house. You know you're not at the porter's house. You're at the Whitcomb house because this sign is hanging up. You're at the right place. And last but not least, this sign calls me forward into the future. When I get home from work, this sign is one of the first things that I see before I enter into my house.
And I know that I'm entering a place where I'm part of a larger unit of people. I'm part of a family. It's not time to be selfish. It's not time to unplug. It's time to enter into the Whitcomb family. So this is a really purposeful gift, and I'm really thankful that I have it. And I'm really happy that my dad bequeathed it to me. It's awesome. But why do I tell you about purposeful gifts this morning? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing to Timothy and he's trying to pass on a purposeful gift, a gospel mission. When you enter into 2 Timothy, you are entering into the last book of the Bible that Paul will ever write. He's at the end of his life. And at the end of his life, he's not bemoaning his circumstances. He's in prison. It's not looking good, but he's not upset. What he's doing is he's writing with purpose, and that purpose is to pass on gospel vision to his spiritual son, Timothy. So as we enter into this text, I want you to pay close attention to the gift that Paul is passing on to Timothy. It's on page 1551 in your Journey Bible, if you're grabbing a Bible on a seat around you. But will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Also be on the screens. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. Listen for the purpose. Listen for the mission. Listen for what Paul is passing on to his spiritual son, Timothy. It says this, "To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, night and day, as I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Purpose. We all need it. We all need a purpose. What gets you out of bed in the morning? What is your purpose? That's the question that I want to ask today. Because we live in a world that is really struggling with purpose. I could cite for you statistics. I could give you pictures of demographic data that shows that people in the world today feel more untethered and more anxious and more directionless than ever before in recent history. Okay? We live in a world that is aimless. And one of the reasons why that is because when it comes to purpose, the modern world tells us that our purpose is ours to decide. Our function in life is something that we get to discover for ourselves. Why do we exist? That's the existential question. What are we here for? You get to tell me what you're here for. That's what the modern world says. Find your own truth. Discover your purpose. It's kind of like getting that envelope with a card in it with some money in it. The envelope with a card in it with some money in it. You open it up, you pretend like you're reading the card, but really you're just counting how many 20s are there. And you're thinking to yourself, what am I going to spend this on? And I remember as a kid, I didn't have a lot of money. You know, every little bit of change is important to you because it's like, I don't have much money to spend on myself. What am I going to do with it? And I remember getting like money for my birthday and trying to plan out, what am I going to do with this money? And I remember going to Target or going to Walmart or going to Meijer and pacing up and down the toy aisle trying to decide, what am I going to spend this on? What do I have enough for? Do I want to buy like 3 little Lego sets or just that one big one? And I was anxious, and I was uncertain, and I was debating, and I'd weigh my options, and I'd try to discover, what should I do with this thing that I've been given? How should I spend it? And let me just tell you, if you aren't given a gift with a purpose and you have to discover it for yourself, that is a recipe for aimlessness. There's a whole school of philosophy called existentialism that says, if we aren't created by God, what are we here for? And if you read the works of existential philosophers, it is a bleak bit of writing because they don't have answers. They go, life is absurd and life is random and you have to come up with a meaning for yourself. And the scary thing about existentialism, it has crept into our modern life. And it teaches us how we should behave. Let me give you some phrases that have their roots in existential philosophy and show you how they are so anti to the purpose of the gospel and what God has given to us. Have you ever heard the phrase, finding meaning? I'm finding meaning in something. Raise your hand if you've heard that before. The gospel doesn't preach that we need to find meaning. The gospel preaches that we are given meaning by God. Right? This is another one. I'm living out my authentic self. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of the authentic self. Listen, I know an authentic self. My son Theodore, 7 months old, he's his authentic self. Okay? He poops his diaper. He cries when he needs to eat. He cries when he needs to get up. He cries when he's too tired. He's a whiny little dude, but he's being his authentic self. He is no one but him. Okay? As you grow in life, we're growing you away from that authentic self towards someone who's more mature, someone who's more other-centered, somebody who's here for a purpose beyond themselves. Okay? We don't believe in the authentic self. We also don't believe in just enjoying the journey. I believe life is a journey, but I believe it's a journey with a destination. And that destination is a relationship with God. And that's what I want to live out. And so I'm not here to come up with my own purpose. Because if I'm trying to come up with my own purpose, I am going to fail me at that job. I'm here to discover God's purpose for me. That's what we want to do. Okay? We want to spend our lives how God wants us to spend our lives. And I want you to look at some of the purposes in your life. And I want you to think, are these purposes ultimate? When I ask people, and I've asked people, what's your purpose? What are you here for? I get some fun. I get some really good answers. One answer that I get is, my purpose is my family. That's a good purpose. I love my family, okay? It's a good purpose to live on behalf of others, those that are closest to you. Other people say, I live for my work. Hey, it's good to have an occupation. It's good to wake up and be industrious and get something done and have a goal in your life to pursue. That's awesome. Work is a good purpose. Some people, they say, my purpose is to be happy. I'm here to be happy. I'm here to pursue happiness. Hey, and I love being happy. That's an all right purpose. Other people say, my purpose is to make the world a better place. To make the world a better place. And not a bad purpose. But I have three real quick questions that I want you to ask of your purpose. Okay? Your purpose in life. These are things that make a purpose ultimate. A purpose is ultimate if that purpose doesn't depend on you. If it's something that's bigger than you. Will your purpose stop when you stop? When you leave this life, does your purpose end? Or is it something that you can pass along to another generation? Is your purpose self-centered? Is it self-directed? Is it aimed inward at yourself and elevating yourself? Because that purpose ends with you. I want you to have a purpose that's bigger than you. Second question, does my purpose depend on my feelings and circumstances? Does my purpose depend on my feelings and circumstances? Family is a great purpose. Family is a circumstantial purpose. Work is a great purpose. Work is a circumstantial purpose. I want you to have a purpose that is so all-encompassing that it transcends your circumstances, transcends your feelings. My pursuit of happiness is a purpose that I can attain until I don't feel happy. What a fleeting purpose to chase after. And last but not least, this is probably the most powerful thing that purpose can deliver, is purpose. Does your purpose hold true even in the midst of pain or shame? That's Paul's purpose. Paul is in prison. Paul is in prison repeatedly. And Paul's beginning to get the idea that people are starting to look at him like he's a little bit crazy. And he's beginning to feel the shame of the world on his life. And repeatedly in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me because other people are. Don't leave me because other people are. My purpose is still true even though I'm in prison again. My purpose is true even though I'm suffering. Not only that, but I'm going to call you into suffering with me because this purpose is worth it. Purpose is the thing that gives our pain a point. Purpose is good. So ask yourself, am I chasing after an ultimate purpose? And I will find in my life, when I examine my life, there's only one purpose that meets all these criteria, and that is the purpose of the gospel. In an aimless world, the gospel gives us a gift of purpose. And what is the gospel? The gospel is this. I'm going to give you 4 points for this real quick. This is the gospel. The gospel is this. We were made by and for God. We weren't an accident. We're not random. We don't need to come up with our purpose. We were made by and for God. We were created for relationship with Him. Point two, our sin, the evil that we commit, breaks that relationship with God. We separate ourselves from God, and we deserve the torment and punishment that is that separation. We're separated from God. This is the good news. Point three, the sinless person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, His death, burial, and resurrection has made it possible for our sins to be forgiven and a relationship to be repaired. This is not going on the screen. Sorry, Graham. That's it later. That's for the next hour of the sermon. Thank you. God has made a way for our relationship with Him to be repaired. It's in His Son, Jesus Christ, His person and work. It's made it possible for our sins to be forgiven and our relationship to be repaired. So, point four, our relationship can be repaired starting today and lasting forever when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and allow His Spirit to come into our lives and change us. That's the gospel. That's the compelling mission of Paul's life, that you can have a relationship with God. You can be restored to Him. You can be in right relationship with your Heavenly Father who designed you, who placed you, who's put you on this earth with a purpose. And when you live into that purpose, powerful things happen. So now I'm going to talk about three places that the gospel brings purpose to. Three places that the gospel brings purpose to. Place number one that the gospel brings purpose to is your history. If you look at Paul's writing in 2 Timothy, he writes about Timothy's history. He says, you serve the God of our ancestors. I serve the God of our ancestors. You're my spiritual son. You've come from someplace, Timothy. Remember your grandmother, Eunice. Remember your grandmother, Eunice. Remember your mother, Lois. Remember these people, Timothy, in your life. They have passed on to you a heritage of faith. You have a history behind you. We live in a world that has a disdain for history, that says you need to invent your own purpose. No, I don't. My purpose was placed on my life before I was even born. I have a foundation and inheritance of truth to live out of. And that's true for anyone in here who calls themselves a Christian. Christianity is not something that you discover for yourself. It's something that is proclaimed to you by people who have heard the good news themselves and passed it along. They've passed the baton. And when you realize that, think about it. Think about your life real quick. How did you discover God? How did you come to know God? Who was it? What was it that brought you to God? I loved hearing testimonies this past Sunday from baptisms. One of my favorite testimonies was somebody was like, I was watching Facebook videos and I found one on forgiveness. That video on forgiveness, that Facebook video, that is a spiritual inheritance. That is somebody passing along faith and truth to this person. And this person received it. They said, yes, that is good. I want it. Who passed faith along to you? Was it a parent? Was it a grandparent? Was it a coach? Was it a teacher? Was it a youth leader? Was it you were listening to songs on the radio and someone was passing on an inheritance of truth in praise worship music? What was it that brought you to faith? When you think about that, when you think about your spiritual lineage, when you think about all the people that have come before you in this faith, it should humble you. It should make you think, man, somebody loved me enough to pass this faith to me. I have a history. I have a generation or generations that have come before me in the faith. And when you think about that, it should compel you forwards in the faith. It should make you go, well, I have to pass the baton along. Understand, that's the dynamic of Paul and Timothy. Paul has the baton, and he's passing it along to Timothy. He's passing along gospel purpose. He's saying, listen, I'm your mentor. You're my spiritual son. We are in this together. I'm passing along the faith to you. Do you realize that in our church, we are an intergenerational church? I look out, and I see some gray hair. I also see some brown hair. You know, I see some young people. I see some old people in this church. I'm not telling you who's who, okay? That's for you to decide. But here's my question. Are you willing to pass along the baton of faith? Are you willing to hand it over to the next generation? Are you willing to pour into them and invest into them? And if you're a member of the younger generation, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to learn? Are you willing to grow as people pass their faith along to you? This is the greatest gift you can give to the next generation. This is the greatest gift you can receive as the next generation, is the gift of gospel purpose. I met with some family this week. I love my family very much. And we are already in conversations about opening up savings accounts for my little baby boy. They're like, we want to start saving for college. What's his social security number? We want to start putting the money away from him. They want him to have something from them. They want to begin to instill in him something, impart to him something. But I would argue that the greatest thing that we can instill, the greatest thing that we can impart is faith. Faith in the next generation. So this is my challenge for you today. Give your faith to the next generation. And if you're a member of the next generation, if you're a young person in this room, when an older person walks up to you after church today and says, let's get coffee together, what do you say? Yes, let's do it. I want to learn from you. I want to grow. Let's get to know each other. God has given you a history. God has given you a place in time, here and now, to use, to share your faith, to pass the baton. Second thing God has given us that we can use is our gifting. God has given each and every one of us in this room a gifting to be stewarded and used. Do you realize that? That's what it says. 1 Peter 4:10. Can we put that on the screen real quick? This is what it says. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If you're a Christian in this room, you have been stewarded a gift. There's something in you that God wants you to use for our collective good in his glory. No one's exempt from this. We all have a gift. We all have stuff that God has given us that he wants us to use. You might look around your life and go, I don't know what it is, Johnny. I don't know what my gift is. And that's what, you know, maybe Timothy's feeling that way, because Paul says to him, hey, Timothy, you need to fan into flame. You need to cultivate. You need to protect. You need to grow the gift that God has placed in your life. It's something that you can amplify. It's something that you can cultivate. It's something that you can discover and lean into with your life. We all have giftings. And it's fun to discover. It's fun to unpack. Oh my goodness, this is why God has put me here in the midst of this church. I'm good with kids. I'm patient. Not everybody's patient, but I'm patient. I can deal with the little screamers. Other people, it's like, I can think programmatically. I can think in steps. I can give you processes to accomplish this big goal that you have in mind. That's how God's wired me. That's how I think. That's what I can do for the good of this church. Some people are like, I can start a conversation with anybody and make them feel included and welcome and known. I can start a conversation with anybody and I have no problem. I'm not nervous at all. I can start a conversation with a complete stranger. By the end of it, we'll be best friends. That's my gift. We all have been given gifts. The question is, are we using them? Are we seeing them being used in our midst? Are you stewarding your gift well for the glory of God? That's my question that I want to ask you today. Are you trying things out? Are you looking to discover what God has for you? Or are you sitting as a spectator? One of the ways I can tell if you're sitting as a spectator is you've come to church and you think, hey, this is kind of boring. This isn't very exciting. This isn't very energizing. Church isn't fun for me. Well, then probably you should get in the game. You should try some stuff out. You should discover what it is that God has for you to do. One of my favorite parts of the week, one of the most energizing, exciting parts of my week. Scott, it's also probably the most exciting, energizing part of your week. Can you tell, you know what it is? You know what I'm thinking of? Are we on the same wave? Teaching team. At Genesis Church, we have Seth, we have Jim, we have John, we have Johnny, we have Zach, we have Scott, we have Norm. We have all of our teachers get together and we do teaching team, okay? And teaching team is when we discuss our sermons. Like, I'm not just up here winging it, believe it or not. This has been planned. This has been practiced a little bit. And we discover it and we discuss it and we work on it and we wrestle with it and we contend for it together. And it's really, really fun, because here's the thing about teaching team. This is what we've discovered, is we all have unique perspectives and we all have unique gifts that bring something to the table to make the teaching better. Okay, we have some people who have like an encyclopedic knowledge of the Old Testament, John Shearhart. And he'll look at a text and he'll be like, well, do you realize that this is also replicated in the Second Temple period in this motif? And you're like, whoa, slow down, dude. What? You know, you're giving me gold here. You know, we have other people that think structurally about sermons and they say, this is your point one, this is your point two, this is how you phrase the closing of your sermon. It's like, that is awesome. How did you come up with that? Scott, that's your job, dude. You're good at that. We have other people that have punch you in the face application. Right? It's like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this text. I don't know what it's calling us to do. And this person reads it and they go, boom, this is what we're supposed to do. This is how we move. And it is so much fun to get in that room and brainstorm together because it is exciting to see people using their gifting and to know who I can call if I need something from the Old Testament, who I can call if I need some help with structure. It's energizing. It's exciting to see people living into the calling God has put on their lives. And I just hold that, you know, I'm a Bible nerd, so that's exciting for me. I don't know what's exciting for you, but I know there's a place for it in this church. I know your gift can be used in the midst of this community. That's what 1 Peter says. Each of you, use whatever gift you've been given. Steward it. Don't waste it. Unwrap it and use it for the glory of God. God can use your gift to change this community, and he's given you that gift with a purpose. This is my last point. Put point three up there, Graham. God has given you a future with a purpose. And this is really important, okay? Because we in this room right now, I don't know all of your circumstances, okay? I don't know everything that you're going through in life. I don't know what your life exactly looks like these days. I don't even really know exactly what my life looks like these days, okay? I got a seven-month-old on. I'm hanging on. I don't know everything. But I do know that you face challenges in your week. I know that tomorrow you're going to wake up and you're going to face challenges. And I know that there's suffering that goes on within the walls of your home. And I know there's suffering that goes on in your heart. And I don't know with specificity what guilt or shame you're feeling about your past. I don't know if there's sin or addiction in your life. I don't know what anxiety with specificity you're feeling towards the future. But raise your hand if there's something. There's something in your life. I think we can all be honest. There's something in our lives that we're wrestling with, that we're dealing with, that is less than optimal. Understand that that spirit of there's something here that I'm dealing with, that is the spirit of 2 Timothy. Paul is writing at the end of the line. He's in prison again. Okay, this isn't the first time for Paul. But he can see the writing on the wall. Things are not looking good for him this time around. And this proves true. This is the last letter we get from Paul. This is the last we hear from him. He is at the end of the line. But when you read 2 Timothy, you also get a sense of joy. You get a sense of excitement. You get a sense of encouragement and energy out of Paul because Paul cannot get his eyes off of his future and the future that God has for Timothy. He is ready to pass the baton along to Timothy. He says, join me in my suffering because this cause is worth it. This cause is worth the pain. This cause is worth the heartache. This cause is worth the earthly scorn to share the gospel with the people around us. The gospel gives our pain a point because the gospel is this. In Jesus, there is glory on the other side of whatever you're going through. In Jesus, there is glory on the other side of whatever you're going through. So my question as we close today is this, and Amanda, if you can come on up, that would be great. What would it look like for you to face your future in faith? What would that look like for your week? How would that change the way that you wake up tomorrow morning? It's like, yes, I'm dealing with a difficult coworker. Yes, I don't like the circumstance at work. Yes, this is less than optimal. They're calling me back to the office. Darn it. That's okay. What would it look like to say, God has my future in his hands? I don't know what he's up to, but I'm going to trust him in the midst of what's going on. What would that look like with the way that you work with your family, with your most close and intimate relationships? Listen, you know, we're in a challenging season. We're busier than we've ever been. Life is hard and life is chaotic, and sometimes we don't know what's up from down. And yet we do know who holds our life in His hands. We do know who controls everything, who's completely sovereign and who's working all things out for our good. Our lives are in God's hands. What would it look like to remember that in your family relationships? What would that look like in the face of heartache and pain and loss to say, death is not the end, but I can see this person again if they're in Christ Jesus? What would that look like for our church community? We don't know what comes next for us. We don't know what's around the corner, but we know that God is guiding us. God is governing us. God is over us and in control of all things. What would that look like in our lives? We're going to sing a song together. If you'll stand with me, Amanda is going to lead us. And this song is all about the blessings of the Lord continuing on to the next generation and His faithfulness guiding the way through our lives. Let's face the future in faith. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, we thank You that purpose isn't something that we have to discover for ourselves. Purpose isn't something that we got to go out and search for. Purpose is what You've designed us for. It's why we're here, to know You and to make You known to the world around us. May we rest in that purpose. May we have confidence in that purpose. May we live out that purpose in the week to come, in our communities, in our families, in our places of work, in school. All of it, God, may it be given over to You and Your designs. We are not here by accident. You have placed us in history with a purpose. You have given us gifts and talents with a purpose. You have a future before us with a purpose. May we revel in that. May we hold fast to that in the week to come, God. I pray all this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Genesis Church, you may go in the peace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have prayer teams at the front if anybody wants to pray. If anybody wants to hear more about the gospel, feel free to come forward. We'll talk with you.